Once again, this week we have a guest speaker, have Wayne House here, Dr. Wayne House. And these, I think it was sometime in 1985. Is that when you started at Dallas? 83. I got this call from this friend of mine named Tommy Ice. You may have heard of him. I thought Tommy was going to start speaking in tongues. He had a background in charismatic Pentecostalism. He was so excited. Back then, we didn't have cell phones. He was calling me from Wayne House's office at Dallas Seminary to tell me that this new guy, and we knew of Wayne because of a number of articles that he had written that were excellent. And he was so excited because Wayne was joining the faculty at Dallas Seminary. And he was just effervescent, as only Tommy can be. But a couple of years later, I moved to Dallas to work on my doctorate and had Wayne as a professor. And since that time, we have been close friends. We have spoken together at numerous conferences and been involved in numerous ministries together. And Wayne taught me how to lead poor groups to Israel. So we're going to blame him for a lot of things. So anyway, Wayne is going to be speaking on... let me see here. He's got the title, Finishing Well, the Christian Life that Brings the Prize. So thanks for coming down and from Navasota and covering today. Appreciate it.
Well, it's good to be with you. I hope you can hear me okay. I am so stopped up. I feel like I'm in a tunnel. That's what I've been trying to deal with here. But anyway, hopefully I sound normal. I don't know. But I'm going to put this over here, if I may, where I can sort of operate it like I want. And I appreciate Pastor speaking about me as he did. I'll just call him Robbie. I like having a guy like him as a former student. That way I can rib them all I want. Have you noticed that he's gone to such great lengths to take a vacation? I mean, I wouldn't have thought of that, but nonetheless, I'm glad he's had some rest. I'm amazed, though, when he tells me I walked 3 miles this morning. I can barely walk a block. So he's really keeping in good shape. Well, I'm glad to be with you. I know we've been having a lot of times. I really consider this sort of like my second church because we have such close affinity here, and my opportunities to be with you and speak from the Word of God to you. And we're going to do that again in January, I think, and I'm going to go back to some of my archaeology stuff that I've received so much affirmation. So I think that will be fun, too. I love to do that. But today we're going to talk a regular kind of sermon, but I'm doing some things a little differently because I've got a couple of videos. They're short, but as part of the presentation that sort of accentuates what I'm doing. And I've called this Finishing Well because, you know, so often we as Christians, we think about, well, we're saved by grace through faith, and that's true. That is, our salvation is not based on anything whatsoever that we do, for by grace are we saved through faith. People say because of faith. Actually, it's not because, it's through. That's a process. By grace we save through faith, and this is not out of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest someone should boast. So we have nothing to boast in reference to being saved people. But what I'm going to talk about today, a lot of people never consider. Because there's more to being saved, there's also the question of running a race to receive a crown. And so sort of explore that a little bit, because that may be something that's important, since Paul talks about it so often, as do others. The Christian life that brings the prize. So Robbie taught me a new way to do this. It's not working, Robbie. What's all that stuff draining you? I'm on his computer instead of my own. Is this supposed to go forward? See, I should use my computer. Okay, how do I get this to go forward? I'm pushing the little thing left, and I'm also pushing the spring. I'm pushing the bar in the front. So what's wrong? Oh, finally, I just clicked it. Okay, so that's another way to do it. Okay, now that we've got technology down, let's have a sermon. What a life. What is a finishing epitaph for us? I've often thought about this through my life. If I were to, when I go through all of this and I'm a young 76, and someday I know I'm, but unless a rapture occurs, I'm going to go the way of many of my friends. I've had a number of friends die during COVID. I've had people that are friends that have died recently that I've read about. And I think, you know, someday I'm going to experience that. It's appointed a man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And so I thought about these concepts a little bit, and I thought, what would be my epitaph? Well, I looked at some epitaphs from some people. This is George Washington. His epitaph, which is on his grave, is, "Looking into the portals of eternity teaches us that the brotherhood of man is inspired by God's word, that all prejudice of race vanishes away." That's not too bad. That's not too bad for him. Benjamin Franklin, he says this, "Like the cover of an old book, its contents torn out and stripped of its lettering and gilding, lies here food for worms. But the work shall not be wholly lost, for it will, as he believed, appear once more in a new and more perfect edition, corrected and amended by the author." And I think that's interesting because he was a printer and wrote things also. And there's a question about Franklin and his relationship with the Lord. I don't know exactly where he was. But he did say some things here that sounded very much like the fact that we will receive an immortal new body. And that's what the Bible teaches. We're not going to go through eternity as spirits floating around somewhere. We're going to be human beings and in bodies that are not subject to death and decay or corruption. All those things are gone for all eternity. And that's another sermon. Alexander the Great. I've enjoyed reading Alexander. One of my degrees was in Hellenistic Greek. I had to read a lot of different people. And so I read a lot of things about also Alexander. And he doesn't have an epitaph himself, except it was on his tomb. He says, "A tomb now suffices for him whom the world was not enough." By his mid-20s, he had conquered the world that we knew about at that time. It's amazing how he started in Macedonia, all the way through portions of Greece and Thrace, across all the way through what we call Turkey, all the way to the point of India. Quite an achievement for a young man. But unfortunately, that never satisfied him. Karl Marx, not one of my favorites. I'm sure some people in America today maybe are fond of him. But "Workers of all lands unite. The philosophers have only interpreted the world in various ways. The point is to change it." And I think some people are trying to follow that view under his viewpoint, trying to change the world that exists. It's not for the better, though. So those are all things that we've done. But here's the epitaph that we're talking about today, and that is the fact of Paul the Apostle. Listen to these words out of 2 Timothy 4, 5 through 8 here. "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering." That represents a Jewish way of worship. "And the time of my departure is at hand." He says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." And that's sort of the thing I'm going to talk about, the fact we are actually in a race. We may not know it, but we are. A lot of people are walking pretty close and pretty slow in this race. Some are doing some other things, like falling off to the side, taking vacation, or whatever it may be. They're not running the race very well. But they don't understand that salvation is only one thing. There's something else that we're dealing with, is actually winning a prize. Now, I know that some people are probably very upset about the fact that it could be that Christians, upon standing before God, don't get equal prizes. We're all equally saved, but we don't get equal prizes. And that's what we're going to talk about, because Paul was concerned about that question. That was on his mind. What am I going to achieve as part of my Christian life? And he thinks about that. So I think that's something we need to consider. I used to run track. It may not seem like it now, but I actually was pretty fast. And I did some track and field years ago when I was in junior high and high school. And, sometimes you could get first prize and second prize and third prize and fourth prize. In those days, they didn't give the other prize, and that's he showed up for the race. But that's where we are with a lot of Christians today. There is only one prize, as we'll find out, and there's a lot of people that show up for the race. They just simply don't get involved in it. They go to heaven, but they don't win a prize. So we're going to discuss that a little bit. Paul's perspective at the end of his life. Remember, Paul, at this point, was in a prison in Rome. And this is 2 Timothy and some of the other things we see. These are quoted from other places. But he's in a particular place where he knows there is a certain future that he's very aware of. This is not a good time to be in Rome if you're a Christian. These are the days of Nero, who was not a nice guy, somewhat of a crazy person. But as emperor, he had the right to do this, and he did a lot of terrible things to Christians that we'll not go into. But he speaks about, Paul says he's offered as a drink offering, and that's a Jewish way. It's a sacrificial offering that you would make as a Jew in worship. And we know from Philippians, which is sometime before this period of time, Philippians is written in the 50s. We're talking about in the mid-60s right now. So some time has passed from the time that he said these words. He says he was ready to be sacrificed for these Philippians. But Paul was willing to be sacrificed for all Christians. He was willing to be sacrificed as a gift to his service of God. He was a person who understood that this life is not about making money, gaining prestige, but it's a life about doing things for God and receiving a prize. And so that's where you are. This is a Mamertine prison in Rome in which Paul and Peter were both in prison. And what you find, we have an inside look at the prison cell. You can actually go to Rome and do this. I have done it more than once. But you can go into the prison and you can see the conditions that Paul would have been in. And he was here for some time, except he was there with the jailer. Now, as a Roman citizen, he had certain prerogatives that some Christians didn't have. More likely, if you were in Rome as a Christian, you might have been a Roman citizen, then you would have access to actually just simply being beheaded. Now, you may say, I don't like that idea. I don't either. But it's quick. What Peter went through, who was also in the same prison at one point, is something quite different, where he was crucified and crucified upside down at his request. And the point of it is, that's not a very good death. There's death and there's death. I'd prefer the death that's called in my sleep. That way I'm dreaming and all of a sudden the dream becomes quite different. So that sounds better to me than some forms of death. But we may not have our choice. And at this point, Peter and Paul had different choices, or didn't have a different choice, had different methods of death, but they both received a prize. I'm convinced of it because of their ministry. And I want you to have the same situation like Paul did. Notice that he has a soldier here in depiction. I actually have a photograph. I don't remember if I have it in here or not. But if you go to Ephesus and you go climb a mountain there a little ways, it's maybe a tall hill, you can go into a cave, which I've been in several times, and you can go in there, and there's on the wall a fresco, and it's a painting of the first and the earliest painting we have of the Apostle Paul. Now, whether he looked like that or not, I'm not sure, but that particular look of Paul is found not only there, but throughout the entire ancient world, that where we have photo, where we have paintings. But here is Paul here, and so we have a perspective at the end of his life. He says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course. And there's some important things to look at in that. I have kept the faith. Now just think about those terms. I have fought the good fight. Are we as Christians supposed to be fighting? What kind of fight is Paul involved in? See, that becomes an issue. He didn't see the Christian life as tranquil. You get saved and just sort of sit on the pew. Do you think any Christians do that? They just sort of, I'm saved, and I'll just sort of sit around and just let everything happen. They don't see life as a fight. Paul saw it as a fight. It's like being a boxer. Because he says, you know, life is difficult. Now, M. Scott Peck is not a person I would recommend you to read, even though his books were sold by the millions. I actually wrote a book against his book. But that's another story. But when I read his book that lots of Christians were using, and some churches even, were having him speak, M. Scott Peck was closer to a Buddhist than he was anything. But I wrote a book against his book, and I noticed that as I read through his book, he had a way to try to help you to understand, to sort of get with yourself. You know where I get with myself? Through the Word of God. You can sit and meditate all day long, and that's not the same thing as the person in Psalm 1 did. You ever read that passage? I have a sermon on that. You'll hear it someday probably. It's a great, I love the passage. I love the psalm. But notice what it says. It says, this person that's the blessed person, he says, he meditates on the instruction of God day and night. And because of that, he's firmly planted in the ground by rivers of water. May I suggest that this is what Paul thought. That is, our understanding comes from God, not the world. Our understanding doesn't come from ourselves. As we reevaluate ourselves and use ourselves as a judge, we don't determine what is right and wrong. God determines what is right or wrong. And we only can find that understanding where? In His Word. He wrote it out for us. The question is, how much attention do we pay to it? And Paul says, I fought the good fight. He says, I have kept the faith. And you keep the faith, and by the way, he's not talking about I keep myself saved. He's talking about the fact he believes in God and trusts in God as a part of his life. And so I don't trust in a lot of people, but we can trust in God. And where we find that, obviously, is how God has revealed it to us. Again, I want to emphasize to you that being a Christian is not just being saved, it's fighting a fight. There are difficulties in life that we have to contend with. We have to take stands that a lot of people don't want to stand. A lot of people just sort of move into the background and not have any, you know, I don't want to say anything. I don't want to do anything. I don't want to make an issue. Sometimes there are places for Christians to take a stand and even suffer persecution for it. You have to make that decision. But Paul talks about fighting. And I'll tell you some more about fighting in just a moment. I've got a picture of some boxers. But I want to tell you about fighting that was in the Roman world. Finish the course. Now, he hadn't died yet, but he's so close. He knows I've done everything I can do. And I think about that with people I've known, and I'm thinking, you know, as they come before the Lord at the judgment seat. By the way, this is where we're talking about. Christians have a judgment seat too. Did you realize that? Have you been taught that? I'm sure that Robbie's gotten around to it somewhere. The fact is that some people are going to have a judgment seat that's not going to be a very comfortable place to be. Depart from me, I never knew you. You were never a part of the group. But then there's the others of us who are believers who will also stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And at that point, I wonder what he's going to say too. That's what we have to be cognizant of. That's what we have to think through, is that it's not just simply being saved, but it is doing the work of God. And Paul says, I fought a fight. There are times to fight. I have finished the course. He's almost there. He's about to go be beheaded. I have kept the faith. And because something is laid up for him, he talks about. So why should finishing well matter to you at your current age? Now, see, like I say, I'm getting closer to a time that I'm going to experience this quicker than some of you. Some of you may have a head start on me too, though. I'll not talk about that. But the point of it is we all will face the judgment seat of Christ. And I was talking to some people one time about this. And they were somewhat Christians who were offended to think that anything was different from all of us. In other words, we all get the same thing. We all are saved by grace or faith. And then everybody gets the same. You know, it's just like that song, I've got a mansion just on the hilltop, you know. The fact is, and we're all going to get big mansions. Nah, some may be in some shacks, I don't know. Because what kind of crown are they actually going to get? Paul seemed to think there were differences among believers when they stood before Christ. So we're not just here to sit and sour. We're here to work and fight and maintain the faith. We have to decide by having some divine standard to know what are those issues. Do you understand what I'm saying? I know a lot of people think, if I just come to church, that's sufficient. God will just mark that up. I'll be A-plus now because I made it to church. I think we have more responsibilities than that. And I realize some churches you can be at and fight, but that's not what he's discussing. He's not discussing fights within the church. He's talking about standing for the truth in a world that doesn't want the truth. It's making a statement when it would not be comfortable to make it. I'm saying we have a fight ahead of us. And there's a sense in which that song we used to sing in grade school, which I'm sure today would be considered absolutely unacceptable, we sang Onward Christian Soldiers. I remember doing that in grade school. Onward Christian Soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Remember that? They don't do that anymore, I'm sure. It's probably some song that I wouldn't even want to talk about. But the point of it is, we do have a fight, we do have a race, and we have to know that we're in it or not, because life will be over before you know it. I have friends that did not expect to die during COVID, and I feel pain there. I had some friend who died of pancreatic cancer all of a sudden, and you know, these are hard for me in dealing with my friends, but the fact, thinking about it happening to you, and life is coming closer that way. You must plan for life and not wander aimlessly. You get my point? That's my charge to you today. This is a charge today. You know, you should not be wandering aimlessly. You need to have a sense of direction. You need to know what needs to be done and how to do it. Finding out only later in life that you have not exercised the right choices to win a race. So what I challenge you to today, this is not my normal sermon. You know, you've heard me before. But I challenge you today to finish well. You're going to finish. The question, how are you going to finish? And that's my charge. We're all going to, who know the Lord, are going to be saved. That's great. And we may be standing next to each other at the judgment seat waiting in line. I don't know how it works. But I know what I want Christ to say. You've done well. And so what does it mean to finish the race then? Paul says, I've finished my course. He knew his time was near. But he also knew that when at the end of the race, there's a prize. Now, if you've anybody ever done track like I have, maybe, you know, they give you these little ribbons. They're not worth much, but the little ribbons, you keep them on your mantle someplace. I had a couple of those. And so we knew the prize that we had coming, but it was also the recognition that you did well. That little piece of ribbon doesn't count for a lot. It's that inward thing that I really worked hard for this. I trained hard for this. I ran so many miles, my mind can't even hardly amaze that I did it. And then when I went to the competition, that paid off because you put your body into place. You got yourself into conformity. You learn how to concentrate. You learn how to run. And that's what I'm saying. In the Christian race, there's the same thing. We're not just in the race. We actually are in there for a purpose, striving for a crown. There's a lot of crowns in the Bible, by the way. I don't know if you ever noticed that. And there's a crown of life, a crown of righteousness. There's all sorts of crowns. And Paul says something that's unusual to us, like I said before. In our current track, it's, you know, you can get first place, second place, third place. I think fourth place is still available. And I joke on the other. I don't think they have one just if you show up. It says, do you not all know that all who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Now, that's sort of odd for us. But this is not odd in the Greek world. The glory of the Olympiads in Greece is based on a very unusual idea to us. Now, the first Olympiads that were at Olympus, later on they were close to Corinth. They were different places at that later on when they started having them. But when they had people come from various cities to run, and Paul is very aware of the Greek practices because he speaks of them often in different portions. I don't know if he ever attended one, but nonetheless, he knew about them. And there was only one event initially, and only one prize. Now, you could have 50 people there to run, and only one of the group receives a prize. That would be disappointing. You come all that distance, you get there, you run, you're out of breath, and the guy in front of you wins. But that's all that was available. Later on, as the Greeks continued their various kinds of things, like at Delphi, if you go up in the mountains, there's a wonderful racetrack up there you could see. I have a picture of it in my visual study Bible, if some of you are using that. And the fact is, it's a long track and that you can see what they did. But even then, if you had different events, there was always only a first place and no other. Now, that's not true with us. The fact is, the fact for us is found at death. There's different kinds of prizes. And here's a clue. Unlike the races that I ran in school, and like they ran in the things that Paul is talking about, the races for us is not with another person. Isn't that interesting? I'm not running against anybody else. I run in my own race. And he says to keep our eye on the person at the very end of the race. You're running toward that. You know where the goal is. And you keep your eye on that. And of course, Paul tells us it's Jesus who is the one that we are running toward. And so this is unusual. You're not competing with anybody. Now, we get into competition sometimes. Pastors get into competition. Scholars get into competition. People in the church get into competition. That's why you sometimes have fights, sometimes in churches. I know that doesn't occur here, and that's a wonderful thing. I've never seen it here. But there are some that this is going on, people competing against each other. In the Christian race, we're competing with ourselves. That's it. You can win the race, and it's not based on how fast you run. That was important for us. Run fast. Paul is saying our race is run well, not run fast, because you're competing with yourself. So Let me move to the issue of what it means to finish it. Paul says, I have finished my race. He knew the time was near. I have finished my course. He knew how the thing was set up. Unlike Greek games, you all can win the prize. Every one of us here today can win the prize. Every one of us here wins the race. Because if we're running against ourselves, we just have to have the discipline and the knowledge of what we need to do to win. And so, do you not know that all who run in a prize, in a race, all run, but one receives a prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now, there's one for you. If you prepare for running, you have to prepare a certain way. That's one reason why he says you take away things that weight you down. You ever seen that in the passage of Scripture? You actually sort of have to, if you're wearing something heavy, that may be good for football, but it doesn't work well in track. So you have to take away those things in your life as you're running your single race against yourself, so to speak. You have to take away those things that get in your way and place them on the ground and run. And we have things that we carry with us sometimes. Some people carry bitterness, hatred. Some people carry the spirit of being melancholy, caring little about anything. There's all sorts of variations that human beings who are Christians, I'm talking about Christians, there are Christians who have bad attitudes toward other people. They cannot forgive people. Doesn't matter what happens, well, they haven't done enough, you know, something that makes me feel better to forgive them. You know, maybe someday they'll be able to achieve enough to make me feel better about them. That's not what it says. Forgive them. You don't have to wait for some special thing that they do. The problem is not them, it's you. You got to let it go. Forgive them and move on. You know what? God forgave us, and I suspect that we weren't always doing right ourselves. See, so we got to get rid of that if we have an attitude we can't forgive, or an attitude of pride where we just simply want to get ahead of everybody else and push them to the side. See, whatever it is that weights us down is what he's saying. We've got to get rid of that. And he says what we have to do, because we're searching, we're going for not a perishable crown, but an imperishable one. You know what that means? Apparently we get to keep it. Doesn't that sound great? If you actually get a prize in God's race, when you are in the new heavens and new earth, you get to keep that for eternity. And I don't know what it is. I mean, pumpkin pie would be good. Something. Yeah, I don't know what the crown is, but the point of it is whatever it is that we achieve, we never lose. Because we're not trying to run the race in our existence with God in heaven and the new heavens, the new earth, but now. So what you do here really counts, doesn't it? We sometimes say, well, I'm gonna go be with God. That's okay. I'm forgiven. I'll be saved. Yeah, but what about the race? See, you've got to get in a race to win a race. And you have to take away the things that are encumbrances, those things that you're hiding in your heart, those things that are problems in your life. You've got to surrender those things. Take away all the weights, because you'll run a lot better if, in fact, you are not loaded down with all these other things, usually that are sinful. So, Paul says, thus also I fight not as one who beats the air. Notice he says, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. That sounds odd. So I disciplined my body. Unless I didn't box. I did box actually one time, and I got beat up real bad. But the point of it is that's another thing. A guy who won Golden Gloves when he was in school, and he didn't like me. Fortunately, I got in a good hit at one point. But nonetheless, I'm a kid. I never had another fight after I fought back, by the way. Not with that guy. So the fact is we've got to discipline our bodies. It doesn't come by just thinking it. It comes by actions. Do you realize that? So the things I've said that are causing troubles for us, that may hurt us in this race, they don't just disappear all of a sudden. We've got to ourselves shed them and keep them shed in our lives. I hope I'm speaking to somebody here. There are issues that we have to deal with as part of running the race. One is getting rid of those things that cause problem. Another thing is taking a stand sometimes, fighting a fight. And this one here, Paul says, he says, I bring my body in subjection, lest when I have preached to others, it's easier to tell others what to do, right? You need to do this, you need to do this. You need to point your fingers at yourself, you know, at the same time. You may need to do some things too, right? Does anybody hear what I'm saying? Hello? Do you understand what I'm saying? You have to not only look at other people, you have to look at yourself. And sometimes you have to do things you don't want to do what is right. He says, I do that so I'm not disqualified. Not fighting, I could say, you ever seen a person at a gym where they're there at this little, you know, they're doing this? It's easy to win when you do that. Put somebody on the other side. Then it becomes more difficult. And I told you about the one that I had. I never really got in that much trouble with other people, but I had one guy who hated me for some reason. He bothered me for 3 years, picking on me constantly. And then finally I thought, I'm never going to put up with this again the next time. And so I stood up to him, and we never had another fight. But nonetheless, beating the error is not what we're wanting to do. It says, we're striving, thus I fight, not as one who beats the error. See, there are real fights in the Christian life. And that's what Paul said he fights. It's not wrong to fight when you fight for the right reason. See, not for the wrong reason, but for the right reason. But sometimes when you actually are involved in something, I have friends that were involved in what was called Operation Rescue. You familiar with that at all? Years ago, they used to go and sit in abortion clinics. They didn't do anything damaging. They just stood there basically to make a point of what was right and what was wrong. Some of these people went to jail. Some of these received, you know, maybe lost jobs, lost friends. Who knows what goes into it? But you see, you do what is right regardless. You take a stand regardless. And that's part of what it is to be a Christian. And we may have bruises and hurts from those things. I have finished my course. And so we have one who leads the prize. I want to show you a video here. I came across this on the internet, and I thought, this is really sort of what I see as our call as a Christian. This is a man by the name of John Stephen Akwari. He's from an African country, I believe. And these are in the 1968 Olympics.
For some, the reward is a personal one.
Can you hear it?
The knowledge that they finished what they set out to do. A little over an hour after Mama Wolde crosses the finish line, John Stephen Akwari of Tanzania approaches the stadium. The last man to complete the journey. A voice calls from within to go on, and so he goes on.
This man was hurt at the beginning of the race. Other people had already gone into the stadium.
Afterwards, it was written, today we have seen a young African runner who
symbolizes the
finest
are gone.
In the human spirit. A performance that gives true dignity to sport. A performance that lifts sport out of the category of grown men playing at games. A performance that gives meaning to the word courage. All honor to John Stephen Akwari of Tanzania. Perhaps the words of John Stephen Akwari epitomize all that is right in the human spirit. When asked why he did not quit, he said simply, my country did not send me 5,000 miles to start the race. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish the race.
I I've always looked in such admiration to this person. It's tough when you're running and you realize you've lost to have the attitude and spirit to keep moving. This guy, he says, I know why I came. That is to finish the race. Not to start it, not just to run it, but to finish it. Even though he is not going to win a single thing from the Olympics, and most of the crowds are not there to cheer him on, he says, I know my duty. That is not only to get into the race, but to finish it. And so each of us have that. We have to finish our race, by the way, before we die. And we don't know when that time comes. I don't know, and you don't know when you're going to be with the Lord. But I know the time you have now is the only time you have to be in the race for a prize. And so I think this man really understood what running was. Matter of fact, I have more admiration for this person than someone who's like a Jesse Owens, who outran everybody like crazy. I've got footage of him. I can't believe this guy. He just left everybody in the dust. And that's amazing. But I admire this person because he understands that even in times of difficulty and struggles, and he was injured early in the race, and other people left him by, he just kept running and running and running because he knew what his job was to do, to finish the race. And so looking at him is something that we need to do. So what is the faith that Paul kept? He says, I've kept the faith. That he's staying faithful. That's what he's talking about. He's standing faithful to the truth of the gospel and the counsel of God. And there's a passage oftentimes that's misunderstood by people, in my opinion. And it's out of Hebrews chapter 6, which also deals with a racing motif. Many don't understand that. A lot of people use this particular passage to talk about you can be saved and lose your salvation, and it goes away and you have to get saved again. I was saved, I think, 5 or 6 times growing up. I was in a holiness church, and one that believed that if you've committed a sin, you lost your salvation, you had to get saved again. And so as a kid coming up, I sinned ever so often. And I kept going to youth camps and getting saved and baptized every year, saved and baptized, saved and baptized. What an unusual experience when I think back at that. So that's not what it is. Hebrews 6, as I'm going to talk about here, relates to this issue that I gave as an illustration, maybe a movie that some of you saw called Chariots of Fire. Anybody see that? That's one of the better movies, I think, Chariots of Fire. So admiring of this person's fortitude, his guts, his passion. And he was also a good runner. But, boy, when you have something like happen to him, you think, how do you do it? Well, see, some people looking at this Hebrews 6 passage says that, you know, he says, I'm not going to keep teaching you when you ought to know what's going on. A lot of people don't realize, though, Hebrews was written probably to a Jewish group of people who were existing in the days of the revolt against Rome around that time. They were probably in Jerusalem, and some were being tempted to move back into Jewish rituals, maintaining their salvation, but be willing to do things that were actually fulfilled in Christ's death. And so they were practicing the rituals that actually sort of did away with the sense of truth that Christ suffered and accomplished all of that. So we don't have to do that. And by their actions, they were somewhat putting down the theology of the New Testament. And so you have this thing with Eric Little, Hebrews 6. Let me just read it. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to... And the word perfection here means completion. We want to come to be complete. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, faith toward God, doctrine of baptisms, not baptism, baptisms, of laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. He says, I'll talk about that later, but he says the problem is it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have been, that's probably the Holy Spirit, and have been partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the power of the age to come, and have fallen, and notice I did not translate it like some do. The particular Greek word here is a word that encompasses the idea of the word beside. It's fall to the side. And see, this is a track term. Being a person who is running the race and trips or knocked or something, they fall off the racetrack. And that's actually the concept behind this. Fall into the side of the track to renew them again into repentance while they crucify again for themselves the Son of God. That is, while you're going through this process that is not really properly a development of your spiritual life toward God and are practicing Judaism again here, he says, the problem is, he says, you are actually putting God to shame. You're putting Christ's death to shame by doing these rituals that were fulfilled in Christ. And that's the point. And so he saw this as a falling to the side of the race. Sound?
Get up.
Come on! Come on! Come on! Come on! Come on! Come on!
Can you believe it? It's not back yet.
I love this movie, and what it depicts for me so well. It would be so easy to have been knocked to the side and gone there and laid there in pity, saying, I've lost the race. You see what I'm saying? I suspect if I were knocked down, I would never be able to get back up and run. Now, remember, our race is with whom? Ourselves.
But not the prettiest quarter I've ever seen.
But if you're knocked to the side sometimes, and probably you have been, there are probably some situations in your life in which you were encountered and you suffered and you were discouraged and you're thinking, I don't know if I can make it. I don't know how to accomplish what I'm trying to do for God. And we just sort of cry in our, you know, in our, I don't know what the term is, but you know, the fact is we just simply pity ourselves and say, I'm just going to drop out. Do you notice? He could have done that. But he got back up and got back in the race. That's what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. Fallen to the side, you got off course. You got knocked down. Now quit talking about it and get up and go. You understand me? So I think that sort of depicts it for you. I thought it would be sort of fun to look at that. Because this is what Paul is actually telling, or who is telling us to do. Actually, in the writer of Hebrews, I don't know who it was, but one of the apostles or someone who became an overcomer. See, there were witnesses who are observing the race. Guess who those are? We our race is apparently being viewed by someone, and you can read that, okay? See, those who are running in the race are divided into two groups. Victorious in the world's perspective, even though they had failure along the way, the second group, who were persecuted, tortured, even put to death, it looked like they lost, but they won. See? So we had to put these things in perspective. So I want us to recognize that all of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. God has something in store. You like Christmas? Do you ever have, maybe as a kid, you know, you had the presents there. I used to try my best to sneak into those things and peek, try to figure out ways I could undo the tape and not be noticed. But the thing is, I wonder what's there. May I assure you, God has something far better than Christmas. But we don't know what it is. We say, yes, but we're all going to heaven. Yes, we are. But we're all standing before the judgment seat of Christ, too, to give an answer, it says. I'm not going to like that one, I don't think. Would you like to stand there and say, well, let me explain myself to Jesus, who knows it all? He already knows before he asks the question. What was it that kept you from achieving what you should have in the Christian life? We all have only our own lives to achieve with. We can't achieve for someone else. We have to be the ones who we keep going. Not run with baggage. Get rid of those things in your Christian life right now, today. Get rid of those things that are hindering you and running your race for Christ. And we have them. Probably all of us have it. We just sort of set it aside and say, I'm going to run without all the weight. And I'm going to keep my eye, as the author says, I'm going to keep my eye firmly on Jesus at the end of the race. Firmly on the prize. Recognizing that he sits before God and he's the judge of the race. So I hope maybe I've instilled you with a little sense that we can't play around. I don't know when I'm going to be with the Lord, and you don't know when you're going, but I know that when it is, we won't have any more opportunity to win the prize. And I'm eager to see what it is, just like I was at Christmas. But you know what? I have this terrible situation which I have to wait until I die to get it. But it's going to be grandiose. I don't know what it is. But the Bible tells us that we have all been put into the race. We have no option of that. The question is whether we're going to run it and finish it for the prize. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for your word, which gives us some interesting kinds of discussions that helps us to realize how we are to be as Christians. Lord, help each of us to be faithful. Let each of us get rid of those encumbrances in our life that cause us problems, and we know what they are. We need to get rid of them. And help us, Lord, that we also do those things that bring glory to Christ and fight the good fight against the evil of the world and do those things that please you and accomplish the task that you've given to us in this world. Pray for each of us here, Lord, that we might be all that you want us to be, so that we may glorify Christ through our lives. And we pray in his name. Amen.